Our Heavenly Father, we come now to the preaching of Thy Word. Give help to Thy servant who wants to give help to Thy people. Speak to our hearts, please, in a wonderful way today. Amen. If you're not comfortable this morning, I apologize. We're having all kinds of trouble with our heating system. Somebody's done something to it, and we don't know what it is. We had it all adjusted for years, and in the last few weeks, I've had more complaints about the comfort in this building in the last few weeks than I've had in the last 15 years altogether. We're working on it. We're trying to correct it. So if you have a draft on you and die with pneumonia, we'll just have to work harder to get somebody to take your place. But I apologize. I know some of you are warm this morning in the same building. Some of you are cool. And I'll be getting notes today as usual. I see some who are fanning, and I see some who are pulling you like that. So I apologize to you. I don't know the answer, but I know we have a problem. I want to talk to you for a while on that text. The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. These are words spoken by Jacob after he had seen the vision of the ladder and the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder. Years ago, the Mitzikas, Walter Mitzika and his wife, one of our fine couples, contacted Mrs. Hiles and me and asked if they could take us out to eat. We agreed to do so, and they made reservations at the Phil Smith's restaurant over here in North Hammond near the Lake Michigan. Shortly before the meal, the Mitzika called and said, "Would you mind us bringing another couple?" If I remember correctly, he did not give us the name of the couple. I maybe he did, and I didn't remember it, but I didn't get it anyway. And I said, "Well, of course." So they brought the other couple. We went over there, and we ate in a rather dark room. And Mr. Mitzika said, "Brother Hiles, I want you to meet our friend, Mr. and Mrs. Shea." And I said, "Mr. Shea, I'm glad to meet you." I shook his hand. I said, "Dear greetings to Mrs. Shea." Mrs. Hiles exchanged greetings of Mr. Shea and Mrs. Shea. And so we began to order and we began to eat. Being the friendly, courteous man of charisma that I am, I said to Mr. Shea after a while, I said, "What kind of business are you in?" And he said, "I'm in the music field." And we chatted a while, a little longer, and then I said, "Well, we've been there 10 to 15 minutes for now." And I said, "Mr. Shea, what are you in the secular musical field or religious musical field?" And he said, "I'm in the religious musical field." And I said, "Wonderful." I said, "Are you a music director at a church, or you teach music at a college?" I said, "What kind of musical field are you in the Lord's work?" He said, "I'm a soloist for an evangelist." I said, "Do I know the evangelist?" He said, "Yes, you might have heard of him. His name is Billy Graham." "Oh, oh, 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 oh." It was Bev Shea. I didn't know who he was. It was dark. It was dark in the room. And those were the days that, well, the truth is, I was so captured by Mrs. Hiles' beauty, I wasn't looking at him anyway. And Father, forgive me. I don't know what I'm doing. But anyway, those were the days when Dr. John Rice was having a real feud with Billy Graham, and I, being Dr. Rice's close friend, and Bev Shea being Billy Graham's song leader, I'm sure that he thought that I did not realize who he was. I was sitting on the platform of the convention center in Indianapolis, Indiana. I was about to speak to a great crowd of 7,000 people there at a convention center, and there's a fellow beside me, and I reached over, and I said, "My name is Jack Hiles," and he gave me his name, and I said, "Are you on the program? Are you speaking here tonight?" He said, I'm just bringing a greeting." And I said, "Are you a pastor?" No, not. I'm not a pastor." I said, "Where do you live?" He said, "Here in Indianapolis." And I said, "Well, I'm glad to know you." I said, "What do you do here?" And he said, "I'm in politics." He was Governor Orr. At that time, Lieutenant Governor. He was there to greet the convention. Oh. Imagine the embarrassment of Jacob when God was there and he didn't know it. Imagine how embarrassed he must have been when he had seen the vision of the ladder, angels going up and down that ladder, and he didn't even know God was there. Imagine the embarrassment of Mary Magdalene, who had ministered to the Savior, who had walked with him during his earthly ministry, who had seen him as he heard him as he prayed, and heard him as he preached, and seen him as he healed the sick, and knew him well. And now he has been raised from the dead. He said he would, but somehow she was not convinced and did not understand it. Listen to me now, I'm preaching to you. And he's resurrected now. And she sees him in the garden. And the Bible says, supposing him to be the gardener. I mean, here's the Savior. Here's the one whom she loved and who saved her from her sins. And she said, imagining him to be the gardener. And he spoke to her. And she said, they've taken away my Lord. And I know not where they placed him. And Jesus said, Mary. And she looked up and she said, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Imagine how embarrassed she must have felt. Imagine how she felt. I mean, she was with the Savior, the resurrected Savior, and knew it not. Imagine the embarrassment of the Emmaus disciples when Jesus was walking down the road to Emmaus with them. And they talked with him. And they talked with him about Jesus and how he had been crucified and had been buried. And there he was, the risen Christ, walking with them and teaching the Scriptures. In fact, they said, after it's all over, surely our hearts did burn within us as we heard him teach. And then he opened their eyes and they saw it was Jesus. They did not realize he was there. Imagine the embarrassment of Peter. And Peter was fishing. And Jesus on the shore said to him, cast your net over here. You recall the story. And Peter was there in the presence of Jesus and knew it not. The Emmaus disciples could have said, Jesus was here, and we knew it not. Mary Magdalene could have said, Jesus was here, and we knew it not. And here's Jacob, who said, the Lord is in this place, and I know it not. One of these days, there are people in this room who will pick up a biography or a book about First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. And you'll read that book, and you'll say, is that the church I used to go to? I mean, I had no idea that what was happening. The Lord was in this place, and for 34 and a half years, and for more than that, no doubt, the Lord has been in this place, and bless God, I am going to be aware of His presence in this place. But let me tell you when we'll be most embarrassed. We'll be most embarrassed when we get to the judgment seat and realize how many times we have seen Him and have not known Him. Ask a question. Listen to me carefully. Suppose today your doorbell rang and you went to the door and a voice said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Could I come in and have lunch with you today? Wouldn't that be something? Yeah, I'll never forget the first time I had a meal with Dr. John R. Rice. In fact, I'll never forget the first time I had a meal. But I'll never forget it. But let's suppose, you know, I get so enraptured one thought. When I go out to my mother's burial place and stand beside the crypt there in the mausoleum where her body rests, and I stop and realize, inside that crypt rests my mother's body, and my mother is looking in the face of Jesus right now. I'm 67 years old. It won't be long. Ah, Brother Heatherly, Mrs. Heatherly is looking at his face today. She's seeing those wounds in his hands today. She's looking in his face today. She knows what he looks like. She knows how tall he is. She knows what color eyes he has. She's looking in the face of Jesus today. Oh, praise God. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. And he won't be long till I get to see him. Ah, but wouldn't I like to buy him a meal today? Wouldn't I like to come pick up the phone and say, Jesus, let me take you out to eat. You know where he'd eat? He'd eat a Cracker Barrel. That's where he'd eat. You know what he'd order? Turnip greens and pinto beans and green beans and fried okra. That's what he'd order. You say, well, how's that down south? He was from southern Jerusalem. And that's what he'd eat. Oh, wouldn't it be something if I could sit across and I'd say, Jesus, would you pass me the salt, please? And those nail-pierced hands would reach out and grab the salt. And I'd see the nails through which came, the wounds through which came the blood that washed away my sins. And yet the honest truth is, Jesus has been by your house an awful lot recently, and you've not let him come in. Ah, wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus could say, I'm a little weary today, could you give me just a drink of ice water? Oh, I'd have to go to the refrigerator and get some ice, and I'd have to put in a nice big tall glass and fill that glass with ice water and give it to Jesus. If today he came and said, I'm cold, could you buy me a coat? And I'd love to go down. I remember one day Dr. John Rice wrote me a letter. He was a little peeved at me. He found that I believed something he didn't believe. And Dr. Rice was the king of the hill, you know, and everybody's supposed to believe what he believed, just like I am now. But it's the only thing Dr. Rice is ever wrong on, because he disagreed with me. He wrote me a little letter, and it was about storehouse tithing. And Dr. Rice did not believe in tithing just the local church, because he was an evangelist. I believe he's supposed to give you tithes to the church because I'm a pastor. But he wrote me a letter. Some of our college students, you bunch of nitwits, had seen him over in Aurora and told him Brother Howes didn't agree with him on tithing, not on his tithing. And so he wrote me a letter and he said, Dear Dr. Howes, I'm visibly shaken because I found out that you do not agree with me and you're wrong on tithing. And I must have an answer. But if I ever would give an answer to anybody, it would be to John Rice, because I loved him so much. But even John Rice is not going to mess with my preaching. And I said it. And there's been no hurricane. Boy, I hope the building doesn't shake right now. But anyway, that was on a Friday or Saturday. Had a meeting with him the next Monday up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And I went and knocked on the door of his room. And I got there and he came to the door. I said, Dr. Rice, would you come with me, please? And he did. And we took him down to the nicest men's store in Milwaukee. I mean, suits that cost as much as $25.95. And I took him down to the nicest men's store in Milwaukee, and I said to the fellow, the salesman there, I said, I want to have the best suit in the house. And I watched my hero try on suits. Dr. Rice wore his pants way down, way low. Blackboard keep right there. I remember now trying to pull those pants up around his waist, you know. And I bought him an overcoat. I bought him a pair of shoes. I bought him a tie. And I bought him a hat to go with the overcoat. And I remember how much fun I had watching my hero. Wouldn't it be something if I could take Jesus down and say, Jesus, could I buy you a new suit today? And watch him as he tried on the suit. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. Oh, I want to thank him for his saving grace. But you know what? The honest, simple truth is, Jesus, you have seen him and did not know he was there. Suppose Jesus called today and said, I'm down in the hospital, and I want you to come to see me. Now, Jesus wouldn't be sick, but he'd be down there. They'd think he was sick or something, and I'd get to go down to see him. Or suppose he'd been wrongly arrested as he was and placed in jail wrongly, and I could have gone down and Jesus behind the bars there, and I could have visited the Savior. He said, I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And they said, when were you thirsty and we gave you water? And when were you hungry? We don't remember that. We don't recall giving you food and you're hungry. Or when were you in prison? We don't remember that. When were you in the hospital or sick and we came to see you? We don't recall that. And Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. Now you listen carefully to me this morning. Every time you pass by a hospital, you pass by Jesus. He's in every room in that hospital.
Oh, if he were in there, you'd go see him. He is in there. Every time you visit the least of these in a hospital, you're visiting the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you pass by a rest home, I tell you, I can hardly pass by one. And almost every week of my life, I go visit one somewhere in America. I'll go in and ask the people, is there anybody here that's I was out in Jacksonville not long ago, and I went to the rest home, and I said, is anybody here that would need a little encouragement? And they said, yes, man over here in a certain room. And I went back there and spent some time with him. And I'm saying, every time you pass by a rest home, these forgotten people who had room for their kids when their kids were little and the kids have no room for them now, these forgotten people were a generation of ungrateful people, said, go and rot somewhere till you die, and the quicker you die, the better. But every time you pass a rest home, Jesus lives inside that rest home. Every time you make a visit in there, you visit Jesus. Now, I'm telling you the truth, folks. I'm not saying it. He said it. He said, a cup of cold water in my name is a cup of cold water given to me. You buy a meal for somebody, the least of these, you buy a meal for me. Every time you see a little bus kid, don't you look down and you snoot at him. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Jesus is here this morning. Jesus is back here in the back, where the deaf people are. And that little lady who's interpreting this sermon right now, she's interpreting it for Jesus back there. Because every time you do it in my name to the least of these, you do it to me. These men up here, the rescue mission men, Jesus is up there this morning. You say, is he that ugly? I started to say truck drivers, but he's not over there. But they're not poor, they're rich. Truck drivers and professional basketball players make all the money in America. But up here this morning, these mission men. Hey, every time you pass by the rescue mission, Jesus lives in there. You know what? I'll resign this church. I'll close my Bible. I'll walk out the doors of this church the day that poor people aren't welcome in First Baptist Church of Hammond, and the day that mission men aren't welcome in First Baptist Church of Hammond, and the day that bus kids aren't welcome in First Baptist Church of Hammond. You say, why? Because Jesus is here this morning. He said, I was in jail and you visited me. I was sick and you came to see me. I was hungry and you fed me. I remember years ago I was preaching in Charleston, South Carolina. I caught an airplane at O'Hara Field. That's my address, O'Hara Field. And I caught an airplane. I was flying to Charleston. And a pastor met me at the airport, and he had his brother with him. And his brother was a young man, but he was pastor of a country church in Charleston there. And his brother was so glad to see me. He said, oh, Dr. Hiles, you're my hero. And I can certainly understand why. But he said, you're my hero, Dr. Hiles. Oh, to think I'm in the same car with Dr. Jack Hiles. My wife says it every time. Oh, to think, Dr. Jack Hiles. But he said, Doctor, and oh, he said, I've always wanted to meet you, Dr. Hiles. I said, where do you pastor? He said, I pastor a church out in the country. And I looked, I saw his suit about, inch to a half inch up this way. It was frayed, and little strings hanging down like that on both cuffs and both sleeves. And I saw it, and I looked at mine, and mine was nice. Somebody bought me a suit, and it was a nice new suit. I looked at his coat, and it was worn, his pants. And the Lord said to me, Jack? And I said, Jack who? I knew what he's going to say. He's spoken before like that to me. He said, you ought to buy me a new suit. And I said, but you're not here. Well, he said, I'm sitting right beside you there. And as much as you've done with the least of these, my brethren, you've done to me. And I said, well, Lord, I'm not sure this is your voice. The Bible says, try the Spirit. And so I said, Lord, tell you what, if I see this fellow again, if I see him again while I'm here, I was going to be there 2 days, I'll buy him a new suit. So I went to church that night, and I didn't see him. Didn't look for him either, by the way, but didn't see him. I kept looking, and he wasn't there, for the tell. The next morning, went to church again. I didn't see him. Of course, I preached with sunglasses on, but I didn't see him.
It was over 100 degrees, about 105 degrees in Charleston, that big heat wave. And I decided to take a walk in the afternoon, as I often do. Oh, I got hot. And I was staying at a hotel downtown Charleston. And I took a walk down, and I got so hot. I said, I'm going to find the first air-conditioned building I can, and I'm going to go in and get cool. And so I came up to the first place I got, air-conditioned building, was a men's clothing store. So I walked in. I said, well, I'll look at the suits while I'm here. I've got a new one on. But I don't need to buy one, but I'll look at them because I want to get cool. I'll have a reason to stay in here. So I walked in, and looking through suits, and a middle-aged man, about 67 years old, middle-aged man, he said, aren't you Dr. Jack Hiles? And I said, yeah. And he said, boy, am I glad to see you. He said, I've always, would you sign my Bible? The guy pulled out a testament. I signed his Bible. He said, man, I'm glad. I said, thank you. Thank you very much. I'm honored. And he said, I'm buying a new suit. He said, I'm going to a wedding. I'm going to perform one, I think. Wedding. And he said, I had to have a suit. And then a tear came in his eye. And he said, really, my son ought to have this suit instead of me. He said, my son doesn't have a decent suit. And he's a preacher, too. And he said, but I have to have one for a wedding. He said, the truth is, I wish my son were here. So I wish, he's the guy that would have the suit. I said, where's your son now? He said, up at the door over there. Oh. It was the preacher I'd seen the day before in the car. I said, hey, come here, fella. Name was Coleman. He came over and I said, hey, pick out any suit in the house. He said, Dr. Hiles, are you going to buy me a suit? And he cried, and I cried. And he said, I can't believe Dr. Jack Hiles had bought me a new suit. And I said, I can't either. And that young man, I doubt if he'd ever had a new suit in his life. And he stood there and tried the suit on. He looked so nice. And tears streaming down his cheeks. And he said, oh, thank you, Dr. Hiles. I never thought Dr. Jack Hiles would buy me a suit. I went back to my room that night. And I said, Jesus, I hope you like the suit I bought you. Hope you like the suit I bought you. This man right here sees Jesus every day of his life as he goes to the hospitals. Maxine Jeffries sees Jesus almost every day as she works with the shut-ins. I'm saying, you said Jacob was there and God was there. And he said, the Lord, sure the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. You're just like Jacob. He is in every poor house and every hospital, every jail, every rest home. If anybody has an opportunity to do something for Jesus, it's the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. He's here this morning. He sits near you. That widow that's sitting near you, that's Jesus. That little orphan that's sitting near you, that's Jesus there. That little lady having to rear children by herself, and she's sitting there today in poverty, that's Jesus sitting next to you today. And those little snotty-nosed bus kids that have cut up the seats and made this building not as nice for you snobs as you wish it were. You'd like to get rid of them. I walk out when they walk out. When they walk out, I walk out. I'm simply saying I'm not going to deprive you of the opportunity to buy Jesus a suit, to buy Jesus a meal, to buy Jesus a coat, to buy Jesus a pair of shoes. I'm not going to deprive you of that opportunity. Inasmuch as you've done it, one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Forgive me for saying it, but I bought him many a coat. I bought him many a meal. I paid his rent. Brother John, I was in St. Louis the other day, near St. Louis preaching. I looked in front of me a little bit, and I saw a lady. And this is the story. Years ago, we first started Hammond Baptist School. She was one of the first teachers we had. Brother Bob, you'd know if I called her name. Sorry to wake you up. And she was a teacher at Hammond Baptist Schools. And she used to need a lot of counseling. And she'd come to see me, came to see me, and I'd counsel with her. She was single. A beautiful lady, but she had a most horrible set of teeth you ever saw in your life. I mean, just really, I felt sorry. But she was a very attractive lady. But she never dated. And one day she was in my office, and the Holy Spirit said, "Jack," oh, I wish he wouldn't call me my first name like that. But he said, "Jack." I said, "What is it?" And he said, "Would you like to buy me some teeth?" And I said, "That little teacher, and many of you know her," I said, "What's wrong with your teeth?" And she told me. I said, "You ever think about having them fixed?" She said, "It would cost me, I think," she said, $2,000 to have them fixed. And I said, "I'll take care of it for you." And she began to weep. And she had her teeth fixed. I saw her the other day. They asked all the pastors to stand. Her husband stood. I wish you knew what I'm talking about. I wish you, I wish you knew what it was to get off your high horse and do something for somebody else and do something for Jesus. Some of these people that you detest, that's Jesus dressed in a poor outfit. You Pharisees, this fat, sassy, complacent, spoiled, rotten generation of ours. While you sit here right now in this room, you ought to go over there to Cabrini Green sometime in Chicago. You ought to walk in that place just a time, as Brother Young and I did a few months a year or so ago. You ought to walk in that place and see how people have to live. You ought to walk out here to Columbia Center every once in a while and just go up in there. But you say they deserve it. A bunch of drunks, they deserve it. I don't care if they're all drunks. The kids aren't drunks, and the kids can't help it. And but for the grace of God, you could be born to the parents that live in Cabrini Green today. While you sit here today, those people I saw just a few days ago in the Philippine Islands are still hungry. You understand it. The world is sick. And fat Americans. Ugly Americans. Hair styled. Best of clothes. Nicest of cars, but ugly. Why? We pass by Jesus every day and want and look down our snooty noses at him. I first came to this church, and I haven't told this story in a long time, and I didn't intend to tell it this morning, but I think I will. I got 10 minutes left, and my sermon's all used up. I came where I grew up. The First Baptist Church in town was always the rich church, and I always pastored the church across the tracks down south in Texas. I pastor the church that's called the Berean Baptist or Tabernacle Baptist, or I hate the United Nations Baptist or King James Bible Baptist. Or I was always, I pastored the poor white trash across the tracks. Downtown, there was always a First Baptist Church. Every city in the South. And all, the mayor goes there. The mayor's custodian came to my church. And the bank president goes there. And the guy the bank president's foreclosing on came to our church. And all of a sudden, I became pastor of a First Baptist Church. And the outgoing mayor of this city was on our board. And the president of this bank down here was on our board. And all the rich people were here. And I'll be quite frank with you. I was 32 years of age, and I was a little bit impressed with myself that I was going to pastor a church that was wealthy. I'd never had any money before. The first day I was here, 35 years ago this August, I was in my office. A door was open about that far. I was unpacking my books. Secretary Busman said, "Somebody here wants to see you." And I said, I thought probably the mayor, you know, or the Chamber of Commerce, president of the Chamber of Commerce. Looked out, and there was an old beat-up bum. His hair was long and tousled and matted together, and his face was caked with, the neck was caked with filth, and his face was bearded, you know, shaven. He had on an old white shirt that had turned yellow, and he had on a pair of pants that were twice too big for him. And they were held up with a rope. And his shoes had cuts over each toe, a razor blade cut over each toe to make them a little wider, make a double A into a double E. And I went to the door, and he came in. And I said, "Sir, can I help you?" I told him the story of Jesus. Old bum, it wasn't the mayor. I told him the story of Jesus, and we knelt to pray, and his odor was unbelievable. And all of a sudden I looked over the wall and I saw the 8th Psalm. What is man that thou art mindful of man, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him the Lord of the angels, the Lord of the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him that had dominion of the work of thy hands. And I went on and I saw the 8th Psalm. And I won that man to Jesus. He had an old, long, shaggy hair, matted neck, ill-shaven face, old yellow shirt, pants too big, rope kept him up, and toes of the shoes were slit. And I won him to Christ. And all of a sudden, as he went, started walking out, I looked at him. And I thought I saw a derby in his hand. And his face was freshly shaved. And his hair was freshly cut. And he had on a white shirt that was neatly cleaned and neatly pressed. And he had on a pair of pants that fit perfectly and had a nice belt through the loops. And he had a pair of shoes on that were highly shined. And I looked at him and I said, "Sir, thank you. What an honor it is to have you come by today." I can still see the old bum scratching his head. I said, "I'm so honored to have you come by. Someone made in the image of Almighty God. How honored I am to have you come by today." God was teaching a young preacher why he was in Chicago. God didn't bring me here for the president of that bank down the street. God didn't bring me here for the mayor of that city down there on Calumet Street. God didn't bring me here for a bunch of millionaires. God brought me here to reach the down, the fallen, the out, the bus kids, the poor, the halt, the maimed, the blind. And that's what we'll always do as long as I'm behind this pulpit." He walked out. The old wretched bum walked out, scratching his head. Mrs. Howells gave birth to Cindy. A few weeks later, our boy David was 6 years old. He and I were batching together. We had a rescue mission down here on Columbia Street in those days called the Union Gospel Mission near Conkey Street. They asked them to come down and preach, and Mrs. Howells in the hospital, and I went down to preach. And Dave was with me. He was 6. And so I got up to preach, and the rescue mission man said, "We're so honored to have Dr. Hiles. He's the new pastor of First Baptist Church, and we're honored to have him with us today." Tonight, I stood to preach, and before I did, the rescue mission superintendent said, "We have our assistant superintendent's going to sing a special for us and play the guitar." And out walked a nice-looking man, neatly dressed, with a guitar, and I was sitting on the front just like you are with your son right now. And I said, "Dave, I know that fella." I said, "Dave, do you know him?" He said, "No, Dad." I said, "I've seen that man. It was the old bum. It was the bum." He looked out at me and put his guitar on one hand. The other hand, he went like that. And God was telling me why I came to Hammond. I came to buy Jesus all the clothes I could. I came to give Jesus all the food I could. I'm not going to pastor this great church and spend the last years of my life here and say someday when I'm gone, God was in this place and I knew it not. He sits back here this morning. He sits up here this morning. He sits in the crevices of this room this morning with little bus kids. He sits in every widow's breast this morning. I'm going to tell you a story that I intended to tell in our close. Every Sunday morning, before I come to Sunday school, a little crowd of children gather outside my door. And I open the door and they come up. And, usually maybe 10 of them. And one will bring me an apple. I'll shake your hand. And one will bring me some, maybe a little piece of candy or a cookie of some kind. And one by one, they come up and I shake their hand. They bring me something. But there's one little girl that's there every week whose mother has a tough time making ends meet. And that little girl I love with all my heart. Her mother can't afford to give her a piece of candy to give the preacher. And she very shyly and usually with some embarrassment walks up and just offers her hand. When I got some wicked men tried to cause us some trouble, I decided I couldn't hug the little children anymore, boys or girls. I decided I'd shake hands with them. I got a letter from this mother. She said, "Brother House, please keep hugging my daughter. She said, she has no father.
She has nobody for a father image, and she had no man to hug her. A little girl about like that. She said, please keep hugging my daughter. I can't. I just can't. But she comes by every week. She was by this morning. About 10 little kids out there, and each one of them gave me something and shook my hand, but this little girl didn't have anything to give me. I want to show you something this morning. Miss Costa, is that you over there? Would you come up here with your daughter, please? This little mother is rearing this little girl by herself. She has a tough time making ends meet. She lived in Michigan City, but she moved here to this area so she could get the little girl close enough to come to our church. I want to show you this morning. I want to show you how you can do something for Jesus. Mrs. Costa, I'm going to buy you a new dress today. I have a $100 bill here. And I won't give it to you. You promise me you'll take this entire $100 and buy you a new outfit. And then I've got a $50 bill here. And I'm going to give it to your daughter this morning. And I won't give it to you unless you promise me you'll buy her outfit, the whole outfit. Now watch me carefully. I'm going to show you how you can give to Jesus right now. In case you don't know, this is the way you do it. After a while, we'll have the closing prayer. I watch you as you leave, as I do every week. And I'll be reminded that I don't have 35 more years. I'll be reminded that any day a man my age could preach his last sermon here. And as I watch you leave, I savor it. I savor it. I am not going to live in this great Chicago area without recognizing Jesus when I see Him. Surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. Surely our hearts did burn within us, but we didn't know it was Jesus. Supposing Him to be the gardener. I'm not going to end my life. And I'm not going to stay here in this great Chicago area without buying Jesus a suit of clothes every once in a while. And buying Him a meal. And buying Him a coat. And buying Him a pair of shoes. For as much as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Our Heavenly Father,